Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
Welcome. If you don't know me, my name is Heath. I'm the senior pastor here at Reach. And today I have eight verses for you. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 5, going through 13. And the title, look, let me just say this. This is not a marriage sermon at all. But when I tell you the title and what we're going to talk about, it's probably the closest relationship that today's topic will, you know, it'll feel the tightness of, you know, or the tension of. So the title today is Sorry Isn't Enough. Okay? Y'all ready? Better be ready because it's coming. All right, here we go. There's a big difference between getting caught and getting convicted. We all know that. We know those times where we're like, ooh, like they witnessed it. I'm sorry. There's a tension that's been created because of what happened or because it was exposed. Getting caught makes us regret the consequences, what it cost us, how it made us look, or what we lost because of it. But conviction goes deeper. It makes us see the sin itself differently and creates a desire to turn from it. So the question is not simply, do I feel bad? Because that's not our goal. Like, I think sometimes you come into church and be like, man, he just made me feel bad, or I feel guilty. The goal of our ministry, the goal of any ministry that's healthy, should not be that. It should be providing something, not this just as you feel bad. The better question would be, is my sorrow actually changing the direction of my life? That's our goal. Because if you've lived long enough, you realize that we can feel bad about something, feel condemned by something, and still continue to do that thing that still hurts us over and over again. And the goal of repentance is changing the direction of that so that we don't feel those things again, because we change the way we think and we change our actions. Well, we definitely need to pray before we get into today's word, so let's pray. Father, we want holy conviction that leads to repentance, that leads to joy and peace. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bar the doors of condemnation, that would take away our value, that would chase us away from your grace and mercy. But today, you would welcome those that are ready, not to just say, I'm sorry, not just to feel guilty about something, but that they're ready to allow you to begin to change them. And so, Lord, would you use your text today to show us a way of doing things differently? We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we were in 2 Corinthians 2, and we saw the tension that was created because Paul was unaware, because he hadn't got word back from Titus about what actually is happening in Corinth, a church that he loves, a church that he has had to deal with. Paul's relationship with the Corinthian church has been strained. We've talked about that for weeks. It was a church he spent 18 months starting, leading, guiding, setting leadership in, and a church that was dysfunctional. And let me just say this for all new people. Every church that you enter into is going to be slightly dysfunctional. And you're like, really? Here's a guarantee. Here's a guarantee. If there's more than one person, if there's a person in that church, it's dysfunctional. Every person that you add adds to the dysfunction, because then you have to interact with people, you have to repent, you have to change, you have to do more than just say, I'm sorry. After writing 1 Corinthians, he made what he later describes as a painful visit. So he came in person and got in their face, where things apparently went bad and someone in the church openly opposed him. Instead of returning immediately, Paul wrote to them a severe and emotional letter confronting them of their sin and calling them to deal with the situation. He sent Titus to Corinthians with the letter to deliver that message and then to wait anxiously to hear how they would respond to what Paul had to say about what was going on. Paul was not sure whether they would reject him, harden their hearts, or repent. And that leads us right into what we're going to be in today. So if you've got your Bibles, open them up. If you don't, it is going to be on the screen right there. I'm always reading out of ESV, just in case yours sounds a little bit different, but just to make you aware. We're going to start in verse 5, and I'm going to read through 13. Verse 5, "For even when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by his comfort, with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For I see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you have proved yourself innocent in the matter. Now, although I wrote to you, it is not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your eagerness, earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore, we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all." Woo! Y'all ready? It's happening. I'm going to stop saying that one time, and I'm just going to just go into it. But okay, now we're going to go through these 8 verses and see what God has to say. And this is, and I want to say this enough. And for those that are reading along with us on the 1-year Bible, side note, September's 1-year Bible reading plan is sitting up there if you want to grab it and put it in your Bible. The key as we read our Bible is not just to say words, put sentences together, it's to understand what's going on. And as you jumped into or out of Ecclesiastes, lots of stuff going on there, lots of like, what, huh? What does that even mean? And then we jump into a little bit more confusing one, Song of Solomon. For those that read this morning, you're like, oh, what? Kids, you're not reading this. The key is understanding what's going on in it, not just reading it, not just going, like, here's the words that were said, and I kind of understand the words, but understand what's going on. And that's what our goal is on Sunday mornings, but our goal in Sunday mornings is to point out that it can happen with you as you read the Bible. Let the intrigue of what you're reading drive you to understand what it's actually saying. So we're going to jump into verse 5. "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within." Paul comes back to the story that we started last week. He had sent Titus to Corinth and was waiting to hear how the church responded to his painful letter. Paul is carrying pressure on both directions, fighting without, opposition and trouble around him. Like he found it wherever he went. People did not like him. They stoned him. They put him in prison. you know, they put him on ships, shipwreck, they beat and abuse this man. So there was lots of stuff going on outside, but there was also fear within, anxiety, concern, emotional weight inside of him because of all his care and love for his church in Corinth. Paul did not pretend that maturity means that you never feel fear. We need to experience that. If you deal with anxiety, if you deal with fear, you need to understand that Paul did also. Because sometimes when we experience those things, we feel like something's broken in me, like I shouldn't be this way. It is okay to feel the things that you feel. It's crazy to ignore the feelings that are going on, but we have to deal with them properly. We have to deal with what's going on, the stress and the discouragement. He loved this church. He had comforted them, and now he did not. He had confronted them, and now he didn't know what they were going to do with it. He didn't know if this church was going to cut him off. He would have no connection with them anymore. What matters, or this matters, because correction is costly on both sides. And this is what we're seeing through the life of Paul and his concern for this church. Paul was this not like wicked overseer that's like, I want you all to behave, and if you don't, I'm going to spank you because I don't really like you. Paul loved them so much that his tension wasn't just that he would be liked again. His tension is that he would be able to lead and guide these people that he loved. And sometimes when we correct people, it's costly, not just for the person that's getting corrected and for all those parents that have said, this hurts me more than it hurts you. That's kind of the idea, is that Paul is feeling the weight of what he had dished out on them with his severe words. Paul was not going giving out pain for the sake of pain. He loved them enough to tell them the truth, but it did not mean that he enjoyed doing it. Love sometimes carries the weight of saying what someone needs to hear and then waiting to see what they do with it. Verse 6, but God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. This is one of the small verses that says something huge about God. Listen to this. Paul describes God as the God who comforts the downcast. This means discouragement did not disqualify Paul from being used by God. He was feeling this tension, but he was getting comforted from the right place. And notice how God comforted him through Titus. God could have encouraged Paul any way that he wanted to, but he chose to use another person. And let me just tell you, there's been pivotal points in my life where a phrase, a phone call, a comment from someone has done more healing in me than all the self-help books and all the podcasts and all the other things. When people look at you and hear from the outside coming in, Titus comes in. This is one of the reasons Christian community matters, that we need those people around us that are aware of what's going on in our life, that can check on us and be concerned about how we're actually doing. Sometimes God answers our prayer for encouragement by sending some. Sometimes you are the answer to someone else's prayer. And I would encourage you, as you're going through your week, and as people come to your attention that don't normally come to your attention, maybe you just think, why am I thinking about them? Let's take a gamble. Let's roll some dice and think, maybe the Holy Spirit is bringing them to my attention so that I would be, maybe in that moment, they are so like weighed down by the world and what's going on. Just a like, hey, I'm thinking about you, or hey, I'm praying for you right now. Like, you have no idea what that would do for someone else. We want to be used by God. Verse 7, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. Titus didn't just show up. He showed up with news. The news that Paul had been waiting for 5 chapters. The Corinthians had received the correction differently than Paul feared. Paul feared that they were going to reject him, to push him out, that he would not have a relationship with this church that he loved. And Titus tells Paul about their longing, their mourning, their zeal for Paul. And that changed Because in previous, they're like, you know, we need a letter of recommendation from you. We they were pushing off Paul because they were thinking, man, they're better people than Paul. Like, we've seen these fancy super apostles that have come in, and maybe we want more, but that seems to have changed in this letter. Sometimes things had changed. They were no longer digging in their heels against Paul. Their hearts were turning. This is the first evidence that the confrontation had actually done something to them. He sent the difficult letter. It had hurt, but it had not been wasted. Their pain of correction had started to produce the fruit of restoration. Verse 8. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. I love this. Even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. Paul did not enjoy hurting them, but he knew that the truth was needed to be said. And this is a little painful, but sometimes truth can hurt before it heals. Sometimes the things that we need to hear from other people may hurt us on the front end, but it may do the thing that we need on the back end. Love does not always tell us what we want to hear. Sometimes love tells us what we desperately need to hear. And sometimes God's love loves us enough to make us uncomfortable. Have you been in that position? Have you been in a position where we're reading the Word, where you're having a conversation with someone, and it makes you uncomfortable because you're aware of those tensions that are going on inside of you? Maybe it's confronting you with a sin that you've been ignoring, and you're seeing the danger of it, and you're uncomfortable because of what's happening. We need that. Verse 9. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. Paul was not celebrating in their sadness when he says, I rejoice. He was celebrating where their sadness led them. Feeling bad isn't the goal. Repentance in is. You can regret something, you can cry over it, you can hate the consequences, and you can still never change. I'll be real honest with you. Sometimes we kind of fool ourselves to going, I'm doing good. In the last 30 years that I've said yes to Jesus, there's been lots of seasons where, yes, I cry over it. Yes, I hate the consequences. And yes, I still repeat the same stupid thing again. And what Paul's trying to say is, and we're going to get into this in just a second with the godly sorrow and the worldly sorrow, is your goal and our goal is not just that you feel bad about it. Because sometimes we'll feel bad and we'll tell ourselves in our mind, I'm never going to do that again. Until the next time that you enter into that situation and you do it again and you're like, what is going on? God wants sometimes there has to be enough pain in us. I don't know if you've heard this statement before. Sometimes the pain of staying the same has to be greater than the pain of change. Because we're a creature that we want comfort. And I think, honestly, I hate to say this, but I think the U.S., America, it's the drug of choice. We want the most comfortable. Like right now, I'm a little warm. And I'm just thinking, why isn't it cooler in here? I mean, how much of our life is just like, ooh, I don't like that because it makes me feel uncomfortable. And how much of our life are we being led away from real repentance and real change because we're like, I want comfort more than I want healing. I want comfort more than I want the change that God is calling me to. That's why sorry isn't enough. Repentance is a change of heart and mind that leads to a change of direction. Repentance is not simply trying harder to behave better. Hear me. Hear me. Like, I don't want you to leave here going, I resolve, I will always be good and I will never do anything wrong. That's not what we're asking. The resolve is to submit and surrender to a loving God. Verse 10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. There's a difference between regret and repentance. Worldly sorrow says, I hate what this did to me. Godly sorrow says, I hate what my sin has done, and I want to turn back to God. Paul is not saying sorrow earns salvation. He's saying godly sorrow produces the kind of repentance that belongs to a life being saved by the grace of God. I want to talk about two living examples that we've seen throughout the text, specifically the Gospels, two characters, Judas and Peter. Judas felt remorse. He took 30 pieces of silver. I've heard all kinds of commentaries that say that Judas was really, he believed that Jesus was the kind of the Messiah that was going to come and start the war and win their freedom from Rome. And some commentators would say, like, he was trying to start the thing that he thought Jesus was leading to. So he goes and says, well, I'm gonna sell him. I'm going to turn him in. And of course, when those guards come to get him, he'll show himself and his power will be revealed. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know. But he was after he was arrested, he felt guilty. He felt shame, and he went to give the 30 pieces of silver back to them. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this, when you're reading through that, he says that I have betrayed an innocent man, which he was. But he wasn't just an innocent man. He was the Messiah. He didn't say, I've betrayed my Lord. He didn't say, I've betrayed the Messiah. I've turned against an innocent man, and he turns it in, and his sorrow led to his suicide. His sorrow led to his death. And that's what happens when we just, when sorriers is our only defense to sin. There's a weight that's not released from us because it's still in us. It's still weighed on us. And what happens with godly sin, we see with Peter. Same thing. He was told, you're going to deny me. And he was like, man, I'll die with you. He was like, no, before the night ends, you will deny me three times. And not the first time did Peter go, I probably shouldn't do it. Not the second time, I probably shouldn't do it. The third time, I did it again. And then he hears the rooster crow, and I think it's in Luke where he sees Jesus. And he's brokenhearted because he realizes what's gone. And what does he do? He runs away. He gets on a fishing boat because that's what he did before. And he went back to his old life probably thinking, I'm done. Like, so much for me being the pillar of what God is trying to do in and through his Messiah. I have betrayed the one that I have called the Christ, the Messiah. And he went. And Jesus approached him while he's out on the boat. And he jumps off that boat and he swims to Jesus. And in his brokenness, he goes towards Jesus. And that's what repentance is. Repentance is understanding that God will take that broken pieces of you and he'll bring restoration. Worldly sorrow will be like, he doesn't want you anymore. You've gone too far. You can't fix this. Godly sorrow is understanding that we have a God that can fix anything. If he can raise the dead, he can fix me. And what happened? Peter was restored. And in that same conversation, Jesus tells him he's going to die. Like later on, you know, Peter's like, all right, I did it. Like, I'm back. They're having a conversation, and Jesus tells him how he's going to die serving Jesus. You're going to get older. People are going to dress you. They're going to stretch out your hands. You're going to be crucified for me. And I love this, one of my favorite things, because there's this animosity, I think, between John and Peter. And he looks over at John. He's like, well, what about that guy? I don't mind suffering. I don't mind pain. I don't mind all the things that happen in my death as long as that guy's going to get it too. And Jesus is like, don't worry about that guy. Be faithful to me. But you see the difference between those two. Earthly sorrow that we try to fix, because that's what Judas did. He tried to fix his you know, giving those 30 coins. I can remedy the pain that was in me, but those 30 coins being given back to the temple did not fix the tension that was going on inside of him. worldly sorrow turns inward, godly sorrow turns Godward, towards Him. Verse 11, "For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also, for see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourself innocent in this matter. Their repentance produced visible change. They became serious about the sin that was going on. They wanted to make things right. Their attitude changed. Their actions changed. Proved yourself innocent." The statement that it says, it does not mean that they were never did wrong. It means their response now showed that they were no longer siding with the wrong. They had changed their posture towards it. Real repentance does more than saying, "I'm sorry." It asks, "What needs to change in me?" Repentance is not proven by the intensity of your apology, but by the direction of your life. Man, I almost hate preaching stuff like this. Because I'm pretty aware of how often I use "I'm sorry" without change. I wish my wife wasn't sitting here right now, because then I'd feel less guilty. But we do the same thing. We look at the people that we love and we're like, "I'm sorry," but if that sorry doesn't produce change, it's of no effect. Because let me just tell you that your sorry to the one that you love, or the ones that you love, or your family members, your sorries will only last so long to where they have no value anymore. There are just words that you're like, "I got caught. I'm not going to do it again. I promise." Instead of this, "Lord, I'm going to do everything in my power to change." And I just want to say this. Repentance doesn't mean that you will never do whatever again, that you'll never fall into this trap. You'll never do these things again. What it means is you're going to do everything in your power to set your heart towards God so that He can change you. Sometimes we're like, "Well, I repented and then I fell into this thing." Look, saints are just sinners who get back up when we fall on our face again and again. The question is, what has changed because you have repented? If repentance is real, there should eventually be something different to point to. A conversation had, a habit stopped, a restitution made, accountability invited, boundaries put in place, forgiveness sought. There are things that we start to do as we go, "God, I want you to change me." Verse 12. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Paul says the whole situation revealed what was really in their hearts. Sometimes we get so fixated on this thing that's going on that we miss this bigger thing that God's trying to target. Sometimes God will touch areas in our lives, pain points, and it's not necessarily this pain point, but He's trying to get at something bigger than that. How we respond when we're confronted, reveals a lot about us. Do we defend? Do we blame? Do we minimize? Or do we repent? This is another one that I am super guilty of. I'm very defensive, mostly to my wife, who's most of the time just telling me, like, "Hey, be aware of this. Hey," but I'm like, "I didn't. It wasn't me. I didn't say it like that." And it exposes the heart of me where I want to push away instead of I want to listen so I can understand, so that I can hear, so that I can change. We do the same thing with God. Be like, "Well, it's not really my fault. It's this family I was born into. It's the town I live in, the neighborhood I'm in, the friends that I have. It's always something else." And we've been blaming others since the first sin entered our world. Eve was like, "It was the snake." Adam was like, "It was this woman that you gave me." we do it. And what he's saying here is we've got to be, if we're people that are, our identity is secure in our Savior, then we're people that should hear all the things that are coming to us and go, God, what are you trying to say to me? I can learn regardless of how it's presented to me. Sometimes correction does not create what is, create what's in us, it exposes what's in us. One mark of spiritual maturity is not that we never need correction, but that we become increasingly teachable when correction comes. Last verse. Therefore, we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoice still the more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. This is where our passage lands. Paul is comforted. This tension that he's carried for five chapters. Titus is encouraged. The Corinthians has responded. The relationship is moving towards restoration. Repentance doesn't just deal with sin. It opens the door to healing in our life. Repentance does not erase every consequence or instantly rebuild trust, but it does move us in a direction towards restoration. Like, when we repent and start actually living that change out, it takes a long while, for the fruit of our repentance to be felt and experienced outside of us. And we have to be patient enough to see what those seeds of repentance are actually doing. So why can't we admit when we're wrong? Romans 2, verse 4, in it, there's this phrase. It says that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. Even conviction is an expression of grace, because God loves us too much to leave us unchanged. Let me just tell you, brothers and sisters, children of God, those that are in this room, if you can feel the tension that Paul felt to his church, multiply that infinitely, and that's how the Father feels about his bride, about his people. And he wants change for you, because it means your good and your grace that you get to experience. Because Jesus has already dealt with our condemnation. The gospel lets us say, my sin is really serious, but the grace of Jesus is greater than that. Condemnation says, you failed, stay away from God. Conviction says, this is sin. Turn around and come home. I'm going to invite our worship team back up. Because of Jesus, godly sorrow does not drive us away from Him. It drives us back to Him. And that's why sorry isn't enough. Real repentance changes direction. And so here's my plan for this morning. We're going to take communion together. And we do this every Sunday that we do communion publicly together. We create moments that you get to linger, because this can be something that you're just like, okay, you know, I'm going to take a little juice, I'm going to take a little bread, and I'm going to leave here. Paul was very serious that how we come at this, how we approach this, what we do with this, where our heart is when we take this is a big deal. And there are consequences for us just haphazardly approaching this. And this is a great response to this. And here's my question. So where are you merely sorry about your sin? The consequences, the pain that it's produced in other people or in you. But where is God calling you to repent? And here's my encouragement for you this morning. And we're gonna have an opportunity for you to do this. And if you're like, man, I need someone to stand with me in this, as worship's going on, there's a little prayer flag in the back or banner in the back. There's going to be people back there that would love to stand with you in prayer. Because sometimes we need to confess to move forward. And if there's something that's sitting on your soul, God is not saying, get out of here, get away from me. God is saying, like any loving father would do to something that's hurting their child, give that to me. Let me have that. And so this morning, you get an opportunity to just lay whatever that is, whatever sin that has got you, whatever thing that is destroying you, lay it before a father who loves you enough to take that thing from you and lead you in a direction that'll bring life and no regret. Stay seated. I'm going to speak a blessing over you and pray for you. And then when you're ready, take communion. Do so. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Father, there's a lot more brokenness in here than is probably perceived by everyone else. Most of us are looking around the room going, I'm the only one that has issues today. I'm the only one that's dealing with sin. I'm the only one that's stuck in this pattern. And Lord, there's many of us, and maybe all of us, are in that same place. And so God, would you fill this room with your Spirit? Would you let conviction flow, condemnation be barred from this room, but Lord, would you let conviction flow that we would identify, name that sin, that pattern, that thing that has bound us, that is destroying us, that is eroding us, and Lord, let us lay it at your feet. And Lord, would you bring healing and restoration and salvation without regret, knowing that you are a good father who wants good things for his children. Let us lay it down for you today. We love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.